4:8 reads, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'"
Thank you. You may be seated. I haven't said that in a long time. Welcome. Welcome back to Waterdam. It's wonderful to see the sanctuary filled with people again. And just great to be together. And I think the thing I noticed most was last week I was watching online. And also welcome online, too. But I was watching online and could hear voices singing. And it's just wonderful to be here and to hear singing again. Not just, it's wonderful to hear Hannah sing, but it's also wonderful to hear other voices singing with her. So welcome. Just a couple things, a couple reminders. Because our services are shortened, we're going to just ask that please, after the service is over, that you, if you want to hang around and talk a little bit, please go outside the building because we need to clean up in here and clean up downstairs. And then also, when you exit, there'll be offering baskets on the in the rear of the sanctuary and just outside that you can place your offering. We're not going to have a pass-the-basket offering today. As I was thinking about our service today, and we were waiting to get back in the building, there were a couple scripture texts that came to mind. This is Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And the other one is one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. As we waited for our church to open again, sometimes we were weary and tired and waiting to get back and worship with each other. But the Lord is good. We're back together and worshiping again. It's wonderful to see everybody. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together today. We're so thankful that you've given us wisdom and guidance in how we can come together again and worship you, glorify your name in everything we do. Lord, we're thankful for your blessings. We're thankful for those who have been working on the building and who prepared it for us to be here today. Please, Lord, give us wisdom and guidance as we continue to prepare the building to open up further for our leaders, for our board, for the workers. Lord, and also those that are not with us today, those that are at home watching online, Lord, we just pray for them. We pray for those, Lord, that are sick and ill. Lord, we just pray that you would give their doctors wisdom and guidance. Lord, we're so thankful today to have Pastor Jack with us. We pray that you would continue to be with him in his healing, Lord, and with his family. Lord, thank you for watching over all those young women now who are pregnant with children. We just pray that you would continue to be with them, Lord, and with the life that resides inside them. Lord, we pray for our military and for our police and for our EMS workers in this troubled time. We just ask that you would give them safety, Lord. Watch over them. Lord, we pray for our world, Lord, and the strife within it. Lord, we pray for peace, Lord. We pray that you would be with our leaders, that they would promote peace. Lord, I do pray. And we're so thankful for, as the hymn we sang, the great things that you've done. We just ask that you would watch over us. Lord, we pray for Russ and the message that he will give us today, Lord, that it would pierce our hearts, that Lord, that we would remember it and take it with us today and share it with others, that others would come closer to you. Then finally, Lord, later as we receive the offering, we ask that you would bless it, that we would continue to put it to good use. We're so thankful for the giving spirit of Waterdam, and we're thankful for you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I do have some announcements. I just want to ask for a couple more prayers for this list that Marge gave me. Please pray for JR and the Armory. Thanks to some generous donations, they were able to distribute over 100 care packages of food and supplies to families of the middle school and high school students, right? That's a praise. And please pray for Lord's wisdom and guidance for staff, for students and parents as they plan the Campus Life summer calendar with all the uncertain restrictions that are going on, of course. Barb thanks everyone for prayers. Her sister had surgery and it went great. She's to be discharged soon. And then pray for Jim. Jim's having back surgery tomorrow. Okay. Announcements. Youth summer Bible studies are beginning. All teens going into 6th through 12th grade are invited to attend. Girls, that's going to be Monday at 6:30 p.m. beginning June 15th. For more information, you can contact Christy Miller. Guys, begins Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. beginning June 17th. Again, you can contact Corey Miller for that. There's going to be, we've typically participated in the Man Up Conference. This year, the Man Up Conference is going to be online. It's going to be Saturday, June 20th from 10 to 11:30 a.m., and it's free. So there's going to be a group of guys that are going to gather here in the fellowship hall downstairs and watch it online. If you'd like to join the bunch of guys, the link to register is on our website, the Water Dam website. And you can also contact Corey for more information if you'd like to know more about it. And then finally, we have a church work day coming up on Saturday, July 11th, beginning at 9. This is going to be a full work day. We're going to be emptying the entire trailer that's out in the parking lot from both ends, open up both ends, and get everything back in the church. Furniture, supplies, classroom items, toys. So please mark your calendars because your help will be appreciated. And now what I'd like to do is turn to our scripture text. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Matthew 20, 1 to 16. Matthew 20, 1 to 16. This is Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also, go in the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go out into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" So the last shall be the first, and the first the last. As Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he said to the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him.
Sorry, I just want to take it in. This is wonderful to see. It's so good to be back together again. We're here, we're downstairs, we're at home, but we're one body, and that's a great thing. So, I can't tell you the last time I put a tie on, so, or maybe even pants for that matter, but that's a whole nother story. So I want to start off with a question for us today, and that is, do you trust God? Do you really trust God? Do you trust God to know what's best for you? And do you trust God to do what's best for you? It's kind of like that passage from James. It says, come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I will live and I will do this or that. Are you able to say that? Because I find it's pretty easy. As I was thinking about this and just to kind of prep our thinking a little bit, as I was thinking, it occurred to me how easy it is to say we trust in God. But when it comes to the day-to-day, when it comes to life, I'm not so sure that I'm quite as good as I'd like to think I am with that. So we're going to be talking about trust. And I think as we look at this passage from Matthew 20, it's a great thing that we actually had this chapter. But it really brings up, I think, this reality of how much trust we have in God. So before we go any further, let me pause for a second and let's pray together. Lord God, we do want to thank you for the opportunity to be together. An opportunity we may take for granted, Lord, but we really are learning not to do that. And so we thank you that we can worship in various ways this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you would use this time for your glory and that we can turn to you and know that you are the God who leads us, the God who is holy, and in whom, Lord, we put our trust. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, Matthew 20 is a great chapter. It's an opportunity for us to hear from Jesus talking about the Master in this thinly veiled parable of our Master. And we want to just kind of look through it a little bit to start. You know the story, and as we just kind of read how this goes, we know that the master goes out in the morning and he gets day workers, a normal thing, a common thing that they all would have been understanding and recognize that goes like that. So the beginning of the day, they bring in the workers and they make a deal. One denarius was what they agreed to work for. And then we know how the rest of the story goes, that three or four times throughout the day, the master goes back to the marketplace, finds more people, sees that they're just being idle, and says, come work in the vineyard. And that goes on three times, and every time that happens, the master says, we'll pay you what's right. And so the people do, and they work, and then we get to the end of the day. And that's when we see the big twist in this parable. You get to the end of the day, and it's time to pay the people. And the foreman says, pay the latecomers first, the last first, and then starts paying people. The people who were there all day got one denarius, just like they had agreed upon. The others, as they came up, also got a denarius. Now, at the end of the day, the last ones to get paid were the first. They were excited, thinking, oh, well, everybody else got a whole denarius, a whole day's wage. I'm going to get something nice. I'm going to get a nice bonus in my pay. And so it comes to pay them, and again, they also get a denarius. And they're not happy about that. So I want to pause right here for a second for us to think about this a little bit. So let me just ask this question. When you hear this story, and this is a familiar story, I think, to some of us, who do you focus on? Who do you think that this is a story about? Who do you relate to? Is it a story about a group of people who got a great bonus, who got paid for doing full day's work when they didn't have to do that? Is it a story about that? Or is it a story about a group of people who kind of got a raw deal? And they worked all day, and they did a whole lot more work than everybody else did, and they didn't get any more pay. Which way do you see this as a story about? And the reason I ask it that way is because I've kind of found that with this story, people tend to see it one way or the other and kind of recognize it that way. It's kind of like there's a YouTube clip that's out there. It's from some time ago that you may have heard this thing, and it's just a little 2-second clip, an audio clip, and you hear it, and some people hear, what do they hear? They hear Yanni, right? Other people hear Laurel, I believe it is, right? Anybody familiar with that thing from a little while back, right? And it's funny, you hear this, and the people are, same people are listening, or everybody's listening to the same clip. They hear two totally different things. And Becky and I did that actually, and she heard one thing and I heard the other. And once you hear it, you can't possibly make yourself hear the other. And so it's kind of like that. Or maybe, let me give you another example that you may also be familiar with. This is the classic vase and face picture. What do you see when you see that? You see a vase, or do you see two faces? Right? And I wanted to kind of couch this parable. Yep, I know people are working on that, I can see. So I wanted to kind of couch this parable in this sense, because this can be a really difficult parable for some. Because what happens is that the master explains to the people that had worked all day that there was nothing unfair in what happened to them. They had made an agreement, and they kept the agreement. They got paid what they had agreed to, and so there was no injustice there. But even after you hear that explained to you, And it makes sense. So yeah, technically, there's no injustice that's being done here. But it still doesn't feel right. Right? It still doesn't sit quite right that these people would get, again, this kind of raw deal. And so to work through this, we have to focus on the fact and recognize the fact that the parable is told intentionally to make us kind of feel that way, to make us recognize that there's something here that's being talked about that doesn't sit right with ourselves, with our normal human way of looking at things. And so it's not surprising that the people react the way that they do. And verse 11 is a great verse in this, and it says, "And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house." And that line just really jumped out at me as I was studying this and thinking through this, that the people grumbled at the master of the house. Have you ever grumbled at God? Have you ever complained to God about something that was going on in your life? Have you ever tried to, I know we don't think of it this way, have you ever tried to correct God and say, yeah, you know what, this shouldn't be. This isn't right. And think about some of the difficulties that we have in life, things that happen to us, things that we look at and say, you know what, I do trust God. But God, let me tell you how it ought to have happened. Let me tell you how this should have gone. God, I don't like this. I don't understand. I don't see how you could have done this or allowed this or made this. It can be a difficult thing. And we've all been through things that at least make us pause and think about that. And so what do we do with that? We turn to trust. And we continue to recognize who God is. And so that's where this parable, I believe, is really so valuable for us. At the heart of this parable, it's not about the workers. It's not about the ones that got the great deal. It's not about the ones who got the bad deal. It's a parable about our God. It's a parable about learning and recognizing the character of God. And that's what Jesus intended to teach here. The character of God. And how do we trust God? And I'm going to return to this again and again. How do we trust God? We trust God by learning to recognize his character. And so that's what Jesus was doing, I believe, in this parable. And that's what the point that he was getting across. And so let's do this. Let's take a moment now to recognize in this parable the character of God, or the character of the master, as the parable tells it. So, first of all, we see that God is free. God is free. And I use that word free intentionally. The proper word is that God is sovereign. And we use that term very commonly, that God is sovereign. But I wanted to stress the fact in this case that God is free, that God's able to do whatever he wants to do. And so the master in the story is able to hire people, pay them whatever he wants. Why? Because they're his. And so God is sovereign, that God is able to do whatever it is that he chooses to do. He's not bound by anything. And so I included for us this verse from Romans 9. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? Do you feel like clay? Let me rephrase that. Do you feel like clay in the potter's hands? We're talking about trust, and this is really at the heart of that, right? Does God have complete and absolute say in what happens to me? Don't I have my own say? Don't I have my own rights? Between me and the potter, me and God, I'm totally at his mercy. Do you feel comfortable with that? Does that sit well with you to understand the nature of God? Is to really understand first and foremost that we are his and he has absolute right over us. And so the next thing I think that stands out is that God is good. Because the first one, that God has absolute right over us, can be, let's be honest, can be a kind of chilling thought. If the second truth wasn't there as well, that God is good, that God is good. And because of that, then we can trust in a God who has complete and absolute control over us. So God's goodness in this story comes through the master's goodness in his generosity. Right? He pays people way more than they deserve. What does that say to us? It's a chance to reflect on God's generosity to us. We don't want to take for granted what God gives to us. I don't take for granted even just standing here and looking around and seeing faces out here. I might have a couple of months ago. Now I don't. Good can come from difficulties like that, right? But that's a good thing. That's an important thing. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Is that the God that you trust? The God who gives us graciously all things. Now, this parable obviously is talking about our salvation as well. The master has the right to give to whomever he chooses. God has the right to do with me whatever he chooses. So it's about our salvation. But I didn't want to start out there because it's not only about our salvation. It's about our day-to-day life as well. That God is gracious, God is generous. And we can live by that, and we can trust that. And so our third point then is that God is gracious. I choose to give to this last worker what I gave to you. God chooses. And when he chooses for us, we can trust that God is for us. Scripture tells us that often, and Scripture is clear about that, that God is for us. So, I mentioned earlier about trust, and I've tried to bring that up enough. If you walk home with anything today, walk home with the idea that we can trust God. And we can trust him because he is our generous, gracious, sovereign, free master. Now, the 20th chapter of Matthew is put together, I think, in a way that really builds upon each piece of it. It's not an accident, I don't think, that right after Jesus tells this parable about the vineyard, that he talks about his own death. This is actually the third time now in Matthew where we see Jesus telling about what's coming, what's about to happen to him. And as he does this, he lays out the truth about why he's marching to this cross. So we're talking about trust, and Jesus was a man. You got to remember that. And in this case, here's a man who knew what God was calling him to do, to walk to that cross. Normally, I would point to the cross back here, but we'll get there. But Jesus was willing to walk to that cross as a matter of trust. He trusted God completely to know what was right for him and what was necessary. And he could say, God has this. He's got my life in his control. Even Jesus, who was willing to go and to die for us. And so for all of us, we can trust that as well. And so it's not an accident, I think, that right after the parable, we see Jesus acting out what he's just told us, what he's just taught us about the nature of God. And so we see that in his life. And then real quickly, we come to this story about this odd story about James and John and their mother asking if their sons, this is the mother in this case talking, that their sons could sit at the right and the left hand of God when they get to heaven, when they get to their place with him. What an odd story. Isn't this just a complete ambition grabbing scene? And don't think for a second, by the way, that James and John are off the hook because it was the mother that was asking. Like, oh, mom, you know. It's not that. James and John were as completely involved in this as their mother was. Ambition. I want what I want, what I deserve. Don't I deserve this? Don't I have the right to elevate myself, to stand out. We're back to more of the grumbling again, right? Why shouldn't I have this? Why shouldn't I get this promotion? Why shouldn't I be able to have good health? Why shouldn't I be able to have these things? Come on, God. Why can't I? I think that the brothers asking this request is really a sign of that as well. Anytime that we're asking God for things that come from our desires, our ambition, our feelings about ourselves, we need to check ourselves, and we need to recognize that we are God's children. We are God's creation. So, do you trust God? Do you trust God to do for you and in your life what He wants to do? And can you enjoy that? And can you live with that? I wanted to read something quickly here in closing. This comes from William Barclay. As I was thinking about James and John, you know, my feeling about them was all negative, that this is just ambition. But he shared this, and I think it's a fitting point. He says, "There's no incident which so demonstrates their invincible faith in Jesus." This is James and John. "Think of when this request was made. It was made after a series of announcements by Jesus that ahead of him there lay an inescapable cross. It was made at the moment when the air was heavy and the atmosphere of tragedy and a sense of foreboding was there. And yet in spite of that, and in the midst of that, the disciples are thinking of a kingdom. Even in a world in which the dark was coming down, the disciples were incapable of thinking of Jesus in terms of ultimate defeat. In Christianity, there must always be this invincible and eternal optimism in the moment when all things are conspiring to drive a man to despair. We live in some rather difficult times of late, right? And I'm not going to go into all of those things. We all know what they are. Our world seems like it's coming unglued a bit. Like Bubby Brister, the Steelers quarterback from way back, aptly quoted about the Steelers that time. They're coming unglued. Sometimes it feels like the world is coming unglued. But we have a God in whom we can put our absolute trust in, and in whom we can relax and know that He's got this. And that's significant. And so let me just close with one passage from Jeremiah 17. And it says this: "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of the drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." We can trust in what God is doing in our lives, in this world, and know that He's got this. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this message, for a truth about the Master, truth about our God, that he is holy, that he is free, that he is good, and that he is gracious. Let us, Lord, trust in you as we hold on to these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
as the darkness may sink in, and some of us have more darkness than others, we can trust in God, a God who is gracious, a God who is good, and a God who is free and sovereign. We can trust in that. I want to thank you all for being here, and particularly for those who work so much to make this place available. This is a lot of work. And for the people that are technically able to do these kind of things is a wonderful thing. And as I'm told that I uploaded 30 seconds of my foot a couple weeks ago, some of you may have noticed that. So I can guarantee that I am not one of those people that are technically able to do those kind of things. So, no, it is good. It's a great joy to be together. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time, for this place, and we thank you, Lord, that you provide for us. May we trust in you. May we really, truly trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.